we'll pray for Kenny, and we thank God. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, and it does say in your word to lay up your word in our heart. And Father, we know that Kenny has labored and sweated over this, and Lord, that he's opened your word and that he's researched. And Lord, that which you have imparted, that which you have put deep down in his spirit, we pray, Lord, that he bring it forth today. And Lord, that we would receive it and that we would grab hold of it and that we would remember it and that we would meditate on it and we would walk it out. Father, anoint him and bless him as he brings forth your holy word to hear today. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
I think I'm going to be doing my message backwards to frontwards because of Pastor Don mixing up my notes. So hopefully we'll start that way it makes sense to you. Right? But I'm grateful and humbled to be given the opportunity to come before you and to share the word. Pastor John had started out this year, and his desire is that we know God. And that's a good desire. Last year we were talking about drawing near to God. Now, as we draw near, we want to get to know God. So I was meditating on that, and there were some things that came to mind even before he asked me to teach. And then you know how that is. He asks you a week before you're going to do it, and then all of a sudden everything changes. So everything you've been studying and thinking about gets put to the wayside, and God's like, now I'd like you to speak on this. One of the things he wanted me to speak on, the title of the message is called A Lavish Gift. Right? I'm going to start in, there's actually, it's recorded in three of the Gospels. Start in John 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, for whom Jesus is raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It's intended that she save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, I was thinking about this gift and how it came about. First of all, they're having dinner in Bethany, right, where Lazarus lived, right? And the other gospel talked about it being at Simon the leper's house and where the perfume was poured over his head, not just his feet. It's recorded in three of the gospels, right? And I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, now wait a second. Now if the Pharisees are upset, and this is one of the first times it's popped out that they wanted to kill Lazarus. Now the dinner was given in honor of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. How did they really think they were going to accomplish this? If they were to kill him, wouldn't Jesus just raise him from the dead again? Were they going to kill Jesus first, then kill his known Lazarus? It was just one of those things that popped in my head, you know, because if he can raise Lazarus, could he not raise himself from the dead if he wanted to? Well, they didn't believe in the power of Jesus to begin with. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They thought it was all just a hoax, just a gimmick, that it didn't really happen. You know, and then one of the other things that popped in the passage here was that he was eating at the house of Simon the leper. I'm like, how could he be eating at the house of Simon the leper? If you were a leper, you were cast to the outside of the city, to the leper colony. This too, more than likely, was one of the ones that he healed. He would have to show himself to the priest that he was healed, but then he'd be able to go back home. But it's one of those things that if you're known as Simon the leper, you're always known as Simon the leper, even after you've been healed. Oh yeah, that's Simon the leper. Doesn't mean that he has leprosy anymore, but he's still known as that. That's what he's known. It's sort of like that reproach, you know, our sin wants to follow us around. You know, our shortcomings, always wanting to follow us around what we're known for. You know, and them are some of the things that caught my attention. But the one thing that caught my attention more than anything was Mary and this perfume that she poured upon Jesus. Right? It says that spikenard is a name for it. The spiritual significance of spikenard, right, is that it's a costly spice. It comes from the Indies. It was imported. It wasn't something you could just get readily in the town of Bethany, right? Which it comes from a very rare plant and is usually blended with olive oil for anointing acts of consecration, dedication, and worship. The word spikenard in the Hebrew is nard and means light. In the Greek, the word for spikenard means genuine and pure. And this is the very thing that she had saved up and poured upon Jesus. It says that it was worth a year's salary, they say, to a day laborer in that time, which a day laborer in today's day, $8.15 an hour, 2,080 hours, comes out to $16,952. I consider that a lavish gift. And one act that she spent that, she did that. I've asked my wife, I said, well, was there ever a time in your life that there was a lavish gift given to you? She could remember those, right? Unlike my message. She goes, well, there was that time my dad bought me a car. That's nice, right? But after all, that was his daughter, right? And then she says, well, there was that time that somebody blessed us with a car. That was really nice. She'd been praying for it, right? There was a time that people have blessed us with an insurmountable amount of money that takes you back. You sit down and you're like, wow, God is amazing. You know? But then again, they know us. We have a relationship based on Christ. I asked my son, Shane, and he says, well, the time when my grandfather bought me a car and gave me money for college, it was something that stood out to him. And when you read about this, this is something that stood out. It stood out in the sense that Jesus said, leave her alone. Jesus replied, it is intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And he said that it would be written down and remembered for all time. Obviously it was, because I'm speaking about it, even though it happened back then. He wanted this to be written in the scriptures. He wanted it to be spoken of, to be recorded, what it is that she did. He says here that she anointed him, poured this upon him for his burial. Now, was this just truly a one act, random act? Jesus was friends with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. If you read scripture, it talks about him eating there. It talks about Mary sitting at his feet, Martha complaining about Mary. Here, Martha's still serving, but she's still attentive to what Jesus has to say. So it wasn't like somebody that just came, didn't know Jesus. She had sat at his feet, I'm sure more than once. She had got to know him. But here I think she got to know him better. Part of that might have been the fact that he raised her brother from the dead. I mean, if he'd done something like that, this is the guy you want to know. You know? Because losing somebody that you love is very painful. You know, and for him to have compassion and do that very thing. Here she had that spikenard saved up. Very costly, it says. It may have been for her dowry for when she gets married. A celebration like that. And all of a sudden, she pours it upon Jesus. I think she came to a knowledge of, at that time, taking it in, what had happened, of putting her trust in Jesus, her faith, going all in and saying, listen, I'm going all in. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not just going to do a little. She poured it all out. It says in the word that she even broke the jar. And I was thinking about that, how she was going all in, that she had come to trust Jesus. She might have been able to use that spikenard during a hard time. She worth that kind of money as things get hard. To be like, wait, I can go sell some of this. That'll get me through a hard time. I asked myself, what are some of the things that we hold on to? What are some of the things that we don't give God, that we don't give Him fully all of our trust? Why is it that we hold back? It's a good question. Why is it that we hold back sometimes doing the things that God's asked us to do? We sung about so many songs today, and I was thinking about that. There were so many songs being sung here by us, so many songs being sung everywhere in the world about God, about Christ, and what He's done. That there's worship, literally, with the time zones. Worship goes up all day long. There's a fragrance that goes up to God all day long. So she anoints him for the burial, right? And I was thinking about it because I had asked my wife, I had asked my son if there was a lavish gift that had been poured upon them, and they had given me their answers. But I was thinking sometimes we look at this gift, $17,000. I'd have to ask myself, would I do that? Could I do that? Have I done that? Have I went all in and trusted Christ with everything that I have? What would cause me to do that? One of the things that I started looking at was somebody else that decided to turn around and give us a gift, a lavish gift, one that we oftentimes take for granted. And we kind of take it for granted because it is granite. It's rock solid. You can stand upon it. You can play the idiot and you still be standing on granite. You can play the prodigal son, go out there and do all the things that you do, come back, and there's that granite standing right there, arms wide open, rushing to meet you. We have a tendency to take that for granted because it is the one thing that we can count on. It's the only thing that we can truly count on. The gift that He's given us. The love that He's given us. God so loved us that He created us. When He created Adam, right? He breathed into him His very life, that He so loved us. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here. But it wasn't enough that He did that, was it? He didn't stop there with just creating us. He didn't stop with making us in His image and breathing His very life into us. He wanted to go a little bit further than that. He wanted to turn around and have a whole nation. He makes Eve and has them duplicate so that He could have more than just one person. He wanted many peoples, many children, a nation to come onto Him. And don't get me wrong, God could get upset with us. When Adam fell and God took him out of the garden, he was a little upset. And he could have stopped at that point. But you can see how from that time mankind went downhill. Now you had that sinful nature, that knowledge of good and evil. And too many times we want to know what the evil is rather than what the good is. We spend more time watching junk on TV, reading things that don't matter, than the Word, the good, partaking of the life that He's given us. And then we think the only time that we have to do that is when we come into this church, or when we come on a Wednesday, and we let somebody else do that, and we listen to it. This is a start, it's a beginning, but it's not the end. We want to know God for ourselves, and not just secondhand. right? Did God stop there? Did God stop there with just breathing life into us? I don't think so. Talked about in Isaiah 53, 1, verses 1 through 12. He who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, right? Like one whom the people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Right? This is in Isaiah in the Old Testament before Jesus was even arrived on the scene. It was a prophecy of Christ coming. A prophecy of him wanting and desiring us so much that he was going to send his son into this world to live for us. He didn't just send him in here to die for us. He lived on this earth for 33 years. So for 33 years, he experienced everything that we would experience, in a sense. Daily living. Being hungry, being full. The rain, the sun, the cold. In them 33 years, he'd have a place to sleep. There was probably times he slept under the stars. He experienced and walked this earth just like we do. Somehow we think sometimes that it was easier for him. That he didn't have the issues that we have. Anybody have issues with their coworkers? He had 12 disciples. He had issues. They couldn't even stay awake when he asked them to stay awake to pray. He had two of them fighting to see who they could, you know, when they get to heaven, am I going to be on the right? Am I going to be on? He had issues. And when they were fighting, they wouldn't even, the ones that asked, it was their mama. Their mama came and said, hey, can they sit on your right and left? He had mama boys in his group. He had some issues. It ain't no different than any one of us. He didn't choose the best 12 out of everybody that he ran in the crowd with. He chose those that were broken. I had the opportunity, and I had my wife watch this, to watch a movie I came across with Rich Mullins, a Christian singer. He has a movie out, a documentary about his life. It's really good. If you can watch it, I recommend it. I had watched that, and I knew in watching it, it really touched me. And I knew if I had my wife watch it, that she would cry through the whole thing. I said, there's nothing like finding a movie that your wife is just going to be so enthralled with that she's just going to cry and sob through the whole movie. It's like, you get at least 2 brownie points for that. 2. If she tells somebody else about it, you get 2 more. Right, Brian? I know she told your wife. But in watching this, there was a preacher that he had come across, Brendan Manning, and he had this neat saying. He says, you know, we're all ragamuffins. You're a ragamuffin, I'm a ragamuffin. We're all broken. All of us. Nobody here has it together. And that God loves us as we are, not as we should be, because none of us are as we should be. None of us are as we should be. God loves us as we are. Now, he sends his son to do this, but when you think about this lavish gift, of course somebody may extend a lavish gift to Jesus. After all, he's Jesus. There's nothing that you wouldn't like about him. But extending a lavish gift to somebody that doesn't even love you, somebody that doesn't even yet know you, we as sinners were separated from God. And yet, he has Jesus come on the scene, and Jesus willingly comes on the scene Because he loves us. And he died for us, yet while we were sinners. He didn't die for us because we accepted him, because we loved him, that we were just willing to follow him. You're reminded of Peter. Peter was willing to follow Jesus. Peter was willing to die for Jesus. There's a ragamuffin. Peter the rock turns into the sand pile when asked, hey, you know Jesus, and denies it three times. One moment he's willing to die for him, the next moment he doesn't even know him. Sometimes our life's like that. One moment we're wanting to live for him, next moment we find ourselves living for ourselves. It's kind of the word that came forth, giving our all to Christ, having that opportunity. What was it that he did for us? He gave us the mercy to be renewed each day. That all we have to do is take today, take the opportunity today to say, you know what? Today's a good day. Donna came up. Today's a good day. You know, I might have taken God for granted here and there, but today's a good day to turn around and meditate on what he's done for me. Get my gaze once again fixed on Jesus, not just glancing, not just seeing him from a distance, but our gaze fixed on him. That's my heart's desire, is for us to gaze fixed on him, fixed on what it is that he's done. So what else did he do? He lived on earth for 33 years. He died for us. One of the things that he did for us is he gave us his word. It was his word that I was studying. It was his word that I was reading. I didn't walk with Christ, as Bob may have. I didn't get to see him in the flesh. I didn't get to eat any of the fish, as Pastor John would say. I didn't get to eat any of the fish that he had when he multiplied it. Right? If you go with Pastor John, he will multiply the fish. If it's fish, multiplied. There will be more than enough for everybody. But he gave us his word. There again, it says in the beginning, his word was with him, his word was him. He gave us himself, but it came in the form of his word. The word of the disciples, having been recorded, we're able to study that, and it comes to life for us. So if the word of his disciples is written down, and it comes to life to us, is it not true that our words can come to life? Our words have the ability to bring life or death. We need to watch what we say. How many times have we seen it when we say something that we shouldn't have to our wife or to one of our children? You can see how it just brings that melting. But when we bring edification and affirmation, you can see how it lifts their spirit. God wants every one of our spirits to be lifted, not to be downcast. He wants us to sing for joy like we did this morning. I was happy with the worship today. I could have stopped right there or continued on. I'm like, who needs to stop to listen to me? Let's just continue in the presence of God, worshiping him. I was enjoying meditating on the words that I was singing. Really taking them to heart and allowing them to be taken to heart. And one of the hardest things we have as Christians a lot of times is receiving what it is that God did for us. Receiving it because we were undeserving. It wasn't that we could do anything to receive what God did for us. It was because he chose to do it. And it's not that he chose to do it for mankind. Because we get this vague sense that God chose to do this for mankind. But it was deeper than that. It was more than that. He actually chose to do it for John Rowe. He knew by name that he chose to do it for Madison Mott. It wasn't that he did it for mankind. He chose to do it for Madison Mott. He chose to do it for Bob Cassidy, Joshua O'Rourke. He had in mind everybody's name personally. It wasn't that he did it for mankind. Oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, he loves everybody. Do you realize that he loves you? You. Unconditionally, he loves you. He can't help but love you. He can't help but be faithful to the love that he has for you. It's his nature. And somehow we think, how could he? How could he? He doesn't know me. You know, he does know you. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. Just as you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. I'm not where I was, but by golly, I'm not where I should be. But I want to be there. I want to be there. That's the desire that he's given me, is I want to be there. I want to do those things because I recognize the love that he has for me. I want to draw close to him. I want to be in his presence. So what else did he do for us? Does this gift stop there? That he did it for all of us? He did it for Donovan Rowe and Bob, and that he did it for us? It doesn't stop there. He gives himself up on the cross, right? And it says in Scripture that the Pharisees were worried about them being on the cross. The Sabbath was coming. They wanted them taken down. It was going to be a special Sabbath. So the soldiers went, and they would normally break the legs of every one of the people on the cross, and they broke the legs of the first thief. The second one came to Jesus and seen that his legs wasn't, he was already dead. There was no need to break his legs. So the soldiers, blood and water. There again we have a pouring out. There was an anointing that fell upon Jesus with the spikenard, a pouring out. And here you have a pouring out of Jesus' life coming down here on earth, being poured out on the cross, being poured out for 33 years. He poured himself out. He poured himself out to people that cared, that came to care. He poured himself out to people that didn't care. It was their choice to receive it. Here he is being poured out as a sacrifice with that blood and that water. That blood covers our sin. That love, that multitude of sin that we always seem to find ourselves in here and there, it covered it. That water represents the Holy Spirit. Because as he said that he was going to die and rise again, he didn't stop there with just that. He didn't stop with just the blood covered sin. He continued on to lavish this gift upon us. You'd think it would have stopped, that would have been enough. But for him, it wasn't enough. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples, he told his loved ones, wait for power on high, my Holy Spirit, that will enable you to do the things that I've asked you to do. And they waited, and sure enough, he poured the Holy Spirit upon them. There again, there's this anointing, this consecration, this act of worship that God is now doing over his people, over his children. Over each and every one of us having that opportunity to have that Holy Spirit poured upon us. It's only through the Holy Spirit being poured upon us that we even come to know God. And here now, he's pouring the Holy Spirit upon us, not only to know him more, but to walk in the power that he's given us to overcome this world, the things of this world, to be able to shout from the rooftop with joy, in the midst of the suffering of this world and the trials of this world, that my God loves me. You think that would be enough, that he would do all that? Is that gift enough? He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. He prays for each one of us by name. He doesn't go up there and say, you know, Father, for mankind's sake, I pray. No, he prays for us by name. How do we know that? The word talks about it. It talks about he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows us. He's up in heaven praying for us even now. His love for us is so great. The height, the depth, the width, the length. We have a hard time comprehending this love that he has for us. He pours out that Holy Spirit upon us to live this life of obedience, of being able to walk with him, draw close to him, being able to worship him, give ourselves to him. My hope is that we give ourselves to Christ, that we take that anointing that he's given to us, that Holy Spirit, and we don't have it bottled up in a jar, in this clay vessel that you read about, this clay vessel, that it not be bottled up, not being released, not being able to live and dwell and move and have its being within us, but that we not only open the cap and that we not just let it drip out here and there. Pastor John talked about it dripping out here and there when he took up a collection for missions. Well, if we could just drip out a little anointing, you know, a $5 bill here or maybe a $10 bill there, we might be able to do something for those people in need. Sometimes we find ourselves giving out of our abundance and thinking that we did so much for Christ. The word talks about a widow who gave 2 pennies. And Jesus actually took note of that too and called the disciples in and said, listen, she gave more than any of them. She didn't give out of an abundance, she gave out of a need. She put herself in a situation that she would have to trust God. We find ourselves to be so fickle, if you think about it, because you can think about Christ and what he's done, but think about what we do and what we've done. I mean, I go back in my life and I think, oh my gosh, what was you thinking? Really? And then you see, it's even worse because I was really foolish. You had people trying to speak into your life and you still did it. People trying to steer you away from the things that you were so encaptivated with because you didn't take the time to be encaptivated with your Savior. If we're not going to spend time with Christ and get to know him, there are a lot of things in this world that's going to captivate your attention, that's going to look good to you. And you're going to be like, well, that don't look bad. That tree in the garden didn't look bad to Eve either. She thought that'd be good. We need to allow Christ to captivate us, to capture us. The best way to do that is to freely give yourself to him. Say, here I am. I'm broken, but here I am. What we have to offer him is our own spikenard. It's called our life. And he's willing to take any one of ours. You look around and you'll think, in one respect, Pastor Don, well, he's so far down that journey, you know. He's anointed. He knows God. He knows the Word. God wouldn't want my life. What would he want my life for? He could use his life. The thing is, he wants yours. Don't make no mistake. Most days of the week, he wants Pastor Don's too. Wait a second, that was me. Yeah, most days of the week, I can tolerate Pastor Don. But Christ ain't us. He wants our life. If you're here breathing, you have the ability to give it to him. You have the opportunity to give it to him, as Donna said, today. As Joshua would say, today, this day I choose to give you my life. And then you're going to have to dig into the Word to see what that means. What does it mean? I mean, when you look at the picture of Christ and what he did for us, you look into that little glimpse I gave you. What did it mean when he gave that life to us? It meant that he left everything in heaven. We're talking everything. Came down here to be our servant, to wash our feet. He gave it all up. He said, I'm all in, Dad. And he didn't give it up to be the president of the United States. He gave it up to be our, to wash our feet, to wash the sin from us. Thank God. But we know that we can be like Peter. When Christ came to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, oh no. There's no way I can picture Christ washing my feet, is what Peter said. That's just too humble of a position for Christ. And Jesus said, if you don't do this, you don't understand right now, but you will. It was something that Jesus wanted to do. It's something he chose to do, to cleanse us. There's a song by Misty Edwards. It's called Killing Me With Your Mercy. His mercy was so much that Peter couldn't even handle it. He says, you're killing me with your mercy. I'd rather you just make me pay. Just make me pay. This is so undeserving. You didn't put me in the mud. You didn't cause me to do this. Make me pay. But that's not Jesus. He wasn't about to make him pay. He was about to clean him up and pour himself out. And he poured himself out. And then he reaffirmed Peter, just like he wants to reaffirm you of his love. He reaffirmed Peter and asked Peter to feed his sheep. Amen. If I could have the prayer team come up. Just with the songs we sung today, with the words that came forth. If you're feeling like you just want a fresh touch, feet washing was something that was common when that time, because people would travel from here to there and their feet would get dirty. It's very easy to travel in this world and our feet get dirty. Very easy. My feet get dirty sitting at home, let alone traveling anywhere. So if that's you, and you just want a touch from God, you just want him to pour his love upon you, I invite you to come up for prayer and allow God to be God. Allow him to love you. Say, how could that be? He does. And remember, you're not as you should be. He loves you as you are. Amen. We'll close in prayer. We got coffee and donuts upstairs. You guys are more than welcome to go up after I've been up there. I usually get caught down here and I'm like, oh, is there going to be a donut up there? It's the only time my wife will let me have a donut. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. We truly do, Lord God. We thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your mercy, for your patience. Father, I pray, Father God, that we would just know you in a greater way, that we would seek you and find you, Lord God, and that you would reveal yourself in the so many facets that we're going to be discussing this year, Father God, so many facets that you reveal your love to us, Lord God, that we come to know it and stand upon it, that we take that love for granted, but at the same time that we chase after you, Father God, to know you. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Amen.